following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
I want to tell you where we're going in these weeks that are ahead, months that are ahead. And you know what? I'd be absolutely thrilled if it was the years that were ahead for us on our midweek here at Refuge. We're going to bring the gospel every single week. We're going to share the good news of Jesus Christ and extend the hope for lost sinners like us, like me. And every week, every single week, God willing, unless we have some special guest in that's going in a different direction, but I can't even imagine that there's not in any situation a segue to the simple gospel of Jesus Christ where we get to cast out the net and ask people to respond to the love of Jesus Christ. So night after night on Wednesday night, I want to encourage you to begin to bring your friends who need Jesus Christ and start working on them yourself. Tell them the story of Jesus calming the waves and the storms in your life. Tell the story about how Jesus gave you confidence to do what you never thought you could do, and just obeying him and what God did in response to the simplest of faith in your life. I want to talk to you tonight about hope and hopelessness, and I can't get far from what's been on so many people's minds over the last couple of days. With the death of Robin Williams. What a sad, sad story. July 21st, 1951 to August 11th, 2014. And how many of you have ever laughed at a Robin Williams movie or line or whatever? How many of you sometimes have had to turn off the tube at a Robin Williams skit or something like that as well? But Robin was one of the most genius comedians I think I'd ever seen. The quickness. They would say when they would put a script together that he would be in, they'd leave lots and lots of room in it for Robin to do just what Robin did. You wouldn't want to get caught in a war of wit with Robin. You would lose. I think he just was so incredibly quick. But he was wealthy, and it wasn't enough. He was certainly successful, and it wasn't enough. He was famous, and it wasn't enough. Millions of adoring fans, and I would say even fanatic fans, and people that really, really did love him and appreciate him. And yet, a couple of days ago, that wasn't enough. He had wonderful homes and wonderful cars, and it wasn't enough. There was this monster of depression that was chasing him, and as the story goes, and as he was open even to talk about it, over the years, it had been on his trail and on his heels for years, for decades, I would say. All of that stuff that we think is the equation to happiness, it wasn't enough, and it left him a couple of days ago just hopeless, absolutely hopeless. Those of you who follow either my Facebook or Instagram, you would have possibly seen this, but it was last fall. I was in Atlanta, Georgia, in Stone Mountain, Georgia, for a pastor's conference. And I was staying in this hotel near one of the lakes there in Stone Mountain. And I went out for a walk and walked all over the place. Walked into this hotel. There was a certain caffeine store there, and I walked up and got a cup of coffee, and I walked over to the place where you fix it up. When I turned around, there was Robin Williams walking right towards the little, condiment bar, whatever you call it, that I had just come from. I thought, I think that was Robin Williams. He's short. And I turned back around, and I said, Robin? And he said, yeah. Very shy, really, really shy, unassuming man. Robin, and I stuck up my hand, and I shook his hand, and I said, thank you for making me laugh so much all through the years. And I got to admit, I was just a little bit, what do they call it, starstruck, and like, blah, 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 what do you say, And I said, thank you so much. And I said, hey, God bless you. He looked back at me, and he said, God bless you too. And I walked away thinking, oh, there's so many other things I wanted to say to him. And I didn't. I went back the next day. I went back to my hotel And I wrote a long, not a long letter, but I wrote a letter and I said, hey, I bumped into you in the coffee shop yesterday, and I'm not, to begin with, I'm not a stalker. I'm a pastor from California. And I told him this, and this is true. I said, I've been praying for you for years. I mentioned the time when I felt like that man needs prayer. And I found myself praying for that man who I think at that time I had even heard there was some sadness behind that smile. And I just told him, here's who I am. And if you had ever felt like you needed a pastor to talk to, I'd be more than willing. And never heard from him. But boy, that day when, we all heard that he had given up, what a shock it was. And how thankful I was that even though I wish I had been more articulate, I wish I had been more bold, I wish I had turned right around on my heels and said, hey, do you got a minute? I didn't. But I trust that what I took back to the hotel and I said, hey, could you give this to Mr. Williams? And they said, yes, we'll make sure that it gets to his room. And just trusting that what was in the letter somehow, touched his heart in some way. But, when all the news that's been coming out now and about the depression and that absolute sense of hopelessness, who knew at that time what was hiding behind that amazingly funny man and that smile? And the question is, and I asked this online too, what's hiding behind your smile? What do you mask? What do you veil with a smile that you pop up there so that everybody thinks and you tell them everything's fine and everything really is okay? What's hiding back there? What are you left alone with? I'll tell you, you will know what's there. Listen carefully. You'll know what's behind the smile when the storms of life hit you. When those heavy storms of life hit, when you feel just like the little cartoon man told us, the disciple, although they didn't quite quote it right. Would you look down at Mark chapter 4 again? And let me read it to you again, because the cartoon man didn't quote it quite right. I want to read it to you, just a few verses. It says, on the same day, verse 35, on the same day when the evening had come, he said to them, let's cross over to the other side. Now, when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with them. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him, and here's what they said to him. Teacher, do you not care that we're dying? We're perishing. It wasn't like little help here. It was, two things. Don't you care? Don't you realize that we're dying here? We're all perishing here. They didn't ask him even to change the situation. They didn't say, hey, would you calm the storm and stop the wind? They said, don't you care? This is hopeless. Don't you care that we are all perishing? Then he arose and he rebuked the wind and he said to the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased and there was this great calm. And he said to them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said to him, who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? And Father, I pray tonight as we just spend a few minutes in your word, this story that makes it so clear to us, Lord, that nothing is beyond your ability, that you hear us, Lord, and you do care. God, I just pray that hearts would be open to your message of hope, Father God, and whatever we happen to be hiding behind our smiles and behind our facades and behind our reputations, our personalities, that we would find hope in you, Lord, and in you alone tonight, in Jesus' name, amen. You'll find out what really is in you when those wicked, horrible storms of life hit you. And maybe you enter into the kind of depression that Robin Williams and John Adams and Abraham Lincoln and countless celebrities and politicians, Winston Churchill, wrestled with for their whole life. Many of them did give up, and many of them didn't. They weathered the storm, and they held on somehow to hope and made it through to the other side. We are a bundle of emotions. One of the deepest of those emotions is what some would even not even want to call emotion more. I've heard it called a disease lately, a human condition. I've heard people, you know, who've never been there call it a cop-out. It's not a cop-out. Depression is a very, very real thing, whether you wrestle with a minor version of it or this full-blown, absolute cave of darkness that feels like it will never get any better. It's a very real thing. We have, all of us, we have bad days, we have sad days, we have horrible things that happen to us. And if you're alive, I want to read this to you from Oswald Chambers. If you're alive, there's going to be a time when you get sad. Anybody here ever been sad? I'm sorry, let me go the other way. Anybody here ever not been sad? There are some people, it seems like they just whistle and smile right through absolutely everything, and they don't know what it's like to be down even in the least. Listen to this. This is from February. Oh, I hope I've got to go to the back and look it up. I should have marked it. This is from Oswald Chambers' book, My Utmost for His Highest. And I just love what he says here about depression and how he just really, really dealt with it. 217, February 17. If you got one of these at home, you want to go home and read it again. Listen to this. Taking the initiative against depression. This is a little verse from 1 Kings 19:5. Arise and eat. The angel in this passage did not give Elijah a vision or explain the scriptures to him or do anything remarkable. He simply told Elijah to do a very ordinary thing, that is to get up and eat. If we are never depressed, we would not be alive. Only material things don't suffer depression. A tree, a rock. If human beings were not capable of depression, we would have no capacity for happiness and exaltation. These are things in life that are designated. There are things in life that are designated to depress us. For example, things that are associated with death. Whenever you examine yourself, always take into account your capacity for depression. It's a reality. Sadness is a part of life. It comes, and thank God, it goes often for most. And for some, it just seems like it, like I said, it never goes away. But emotions are a strange gift that God gave us. How many of you wish that sometimes you didn't have emotions? You don't want a life without emotions. Do you want a life where you can't celebrate your love with your loved ones? The other side of it is that you know, terrible reality of dealing with sadness and hopelessness. But it's a strange gift. Emotions, though, they lie to us so often. On a happy day, you know, when the guy is smiling at you and your emotions are high, and you think, oh, I think he loves me. And you don't realize who you've just hooked your heart to. And down the road, what was smiley and happy and looked all wonderful, that emotion deceived you. Today, they'll tell you, your emotions will tell you all is cool. And tomorrow, they'll tell you all is hopeless. And there absolutely is no hope. In the middle of the storms, we, just like the disciples, we will freak out. But you need to remember this story. You need to tell it and rehearse it and tell it to as many as you can and let them know that Jesus calms storms. How many of you would say he's calmed a storm in your life? You got your own Jesus getting in the boat with you? You have your own story about Jesus, don't you care? Have you ever said anything like that? Jesus, don't you care? Jesus, where are you? Jesus, why won't you? You need to tell people your own story about how Jesus climbed into your boat and how he calmed the storm. He did it more than once with his disciples, didn't he? He didn't just calm one storm. He calms a number of storms with his disciples, and he proves that he's with us in the middle of those terrible times. Jesus cares that we're feeling hopeless. You need to know there is hope in the dark and there is hope in the pain. And there's even hope in the loss, and there's hope even in those times where you have been abandoned. And here's why, because Jesus is there. Amen? He's with me. I want you to turn in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13. This was a passage out of which our relevant group took their theme verse for their retreat just a couple of weeks ago. But listen to verse 13. Here's the context of it all. Verse 13, and we'll read down just a little ways. It says, for when God made a promise, how many of you know when God makes a promise, he keeps a promise? He keeps his promises. When God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself. Inasmuch God was saying, I swear by me. God said, surely, blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply you. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise, for men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. An end of all dispute if God said, look, I'm going to bless you, and listen, I'm for you, and listen, I will never abandon you, I will never forsake you. It doesn't matter who's against you, God says, I am for you, and you can stand. He swore by himself. It's the end of all disputes. Thus, God determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, unquestioning counsel, perfect counsel, he confirmed it by an oath that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie. Read that with me. It is impossible for God to lie. We might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. Anybody like the word refuge? I love the word refuge. We have fled to him for refuge to lay hold of the hope. Verse 19. Would you look down there and read it out loud with me? This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil. My hope in Jesus takes me in and draws me close, and I live on that hope. My hope in Christ is that anchor to my soul that gives me stability. Back up just a little bit in your Bible. One more verse I want to put right alongside of this, Colossians chapter 3, just a few little letters before Hebrews. We read from it on the weekend services. We stopped before verse 4 because I think God wanted us to hear this tonight in the light of all that we've looked at and all that maybe has caused some of us to question, how could a guy like Robin, known as the funniest man in the world, I thought one of the most important defenses for anyone was a good sense of humor. No one had a better sense of humor than Robin Williams, though he abused that sense of humor a time or two. But it wasn't enough. Where's the hope? I believe God wants us to hear this tonight. We started here in verse 1 last week. I want to read from verse 1 down to verse 3. If you've got your Bible, I would love to hear your voice loud and clear along with mine. Let's read together. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Here it is. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Christ is my hope. Christianity is not my hope. The Bible, I love the Bible. I love the Word of God. But the Word of God just directs me to the one who is my hope. Jesus challenged the people who were Bible lovers but not God lovers. You know, you can be a Bible lover and not a God lover. You can be a Bible lover and not a God lover. I don't know how that happens. It wasn't until I had opened my heart to Jesus that I really started reading the Bible. And when I started reading the Bible, I loved the Bible. But the Bible can't save you. Christ can save you. Only Christ can save you. And here Jesus says to these Bible lovers, he said, you search the scripture because you think in them you have life. But they testify of me, and you won't come to me. You're unwilling to come to me that I might give you life. Look at verse 4 again. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. I was talking with a few guys this afternoon that were involved in a couple of conferences that are going to be conducted in Israel in November. And it's an interesting time to be thinking about going to Israel and doing one conference in the outside the West Bank and one in the West Bank. And we were talking about the fact that the Christians on either side of the West Bank wall, you know, the barrier that separates those two parts of that nation, they see the issues of the second coming of Jesus very differently. They view the passages where we see the rapture, some of them very differently. And I said, well, I bet they can both agree on this. They look around their world and they both have to say, it's got to get better than this. This cannot be God's will for mankind to live in such turmoil, to live in such hardship. to live under such crisis and terror. Christ, who is our life, will appear. Life will be what it was meant to be. And you that are his, you'll know exactly what I mean that day when we stand up in his presence and we see things as they were. Christ is our hope and Christ is our life. Listen, times have changed, no question. Times have changed. Got one of these? Technology has changed. All of us walk throughout our life like this. We rarely take this out of our hand. Even to look up and check the traffic, you know, we rarely take it out. It's almost barely tucked into our pocket. We walk around with it, we're just about to fall out of our pocket, but we can't let this thing go. It's huge to us. Technology's changed our life. Somebody really enjoyed that one. But technology has changed our life. Life is different. Technology has changed. Times have changed. Humans have not changed. Technology or not. You and I are still born empty souls. Empty, lost souls. Little girl was born 2 days ago. Her name is Sierra Eden Ott. She's a little Ottling. She's a beautiful little girl. I met her today. I got to hold her today. Pray for her today. But that little girl is an empty soul who one day will meet Jesus. Her mom and her dad, Aaron and Eric, will introduce her to the Savior of their souls one day. That little girl is just like every human that comes into this world. We're born empty souls, and we spend so much of our life searching for the cool stuff that we think will fill what only God can fill. And it just won't work. There is hope. I'm telling you, listen, there is hope for you, and it's in Jesus Christ. And there are times in the Christian life as well as in the non-Christian life where God will call you to walk through the dark. Some of you are in times of abiding darkness right now. One author puts it this way, lingering sadness that might have started decades ago and there it still is and it's a part of your life. Hopefully it doesn't define your life, though it's one of those threads in your life. And it may remain, it may abide to some degree for a long, long time. But in the middle of that, you must grab hold of that hope who is Christ. You must lay hold of the hope in life that only Jesus Christ can give. You can't live another day, really, the way God intended you to live without the hope that only comes through Christ, who is your life, the anchor for your soul. The one who in the middle of your boat that's tossing and turning and swamping, and you're wondering, God, where are you? And you're even thinking, God, why don't you listen to me? Why don't you answer me anymore? There were days when I felt like I heard you clearly, and now I don't hear anything from you. And you just have to continue to walk through the dark. How many of you know what I mean? There's times when you just have to keep on going. It's one foot in front of the other every single day. I said this, I started this, let me complete this thought about the Bible, the fact that the Bible, it directs you to Christ, who is your life. Let me tell you something about this book that we, and especially those of us, it's not exclusive to Calvary Chapel people, but in Calvary Chapel, we make a big deal about the Bible, don't we? And we should make a big deal about the Bible. Do you know that you can go to heaven without reading a single Bible verse? Probably millions of people have. We're literate people. But you cannot go to heaven without hearing and responding to the message of the Bible. However it's responded, even if it's portrayed to you with Cartoon Bob or whoever it is, and something of the truth of that gospel, that message of redemption tells you, so there is hope. So I don't have to live my life hopeless. And I want to tell you tonight, I want to encourage every single person in here, especially if it applies to everybody, because whether or not you're in it now, listen, one day you will be. You'll be walking through the darkness. You'll be under something. There'll be pressure in your life, and there will be challenge in your life. There will be a storm or two or 10 in your life. It'll be a part of your story. I told somebody just yesterday, you've got to tell that story. People need to hear how God came through in your life in the middle of that darkness. There will be a time when the darkness will hit you. And you need to know there is hope in the middle of that. Christ, who is your life, will come through in that. And you cannot, like I said, let me back up. You cannot go to heaven without, you can go to heaven without reading a single Bible verse, but you can't go to heaven without responding to the Christ who came to give you life. Without opening your heart to the message of the Bible and saying, yes, yes, God, that's what I've wanted. There is hope. And turn over the darkness to Him. You can't get to heaven without receiving your Savior Jesus, who came from heaven to get you to heaven. Listen, we don't study our way to heaven. You don't purchase your way to heaven. You don't earn your way to heaven in any other way. You do not work your way into heaven. You don't sort of buy heaven on the installment plan, hoping that, oh, look, I can't afford a front row seat, but maybe I can get a balcony in the back of the, or maybe I can just get an alley spot, you know, a dark alley in heaven. There aren't any dark alleys in heaven, and Jesus has already paid for your front row seat in heaven. He paid for it with His blood. And so tonight, I want to tell you this. Listen, I want you to hear this. If you need it now, take it now. If you think you don't need it now, hang on to it. I want to tell you, abandon all hopelessness. Abandon all hopelessness and make Christ the anchor for your soul. Let Him be what He died to be. Absolutely, literally, the only hope that there is. I am no different than Robin Williams. I have dark days too, and so do you. I've walked through the dark days with some of you, and some of you have walked through them with me. I am just like that man. And I could tonight give up all hope. I could abandon all hope. But I'm choosing tonight and tomorrow night and the rest of my nights in the darkest night. I'm going to abandon not hope, but I'm going to abandon hopelessness, because Christ is my hope. And I have all the hope that I need in Him. Forget what's in your wallet, what's behind the smile. And if what's behind the smile is despair and heaviness and burdens, listen to it again. Memorize it. Pack this into your heart. It's to you that Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. And that's you tonight. He's telling you, give up on hopelessness. Bring the burden. Bring the weariness. That describes somebody here tonight, and maybe a number of somebodies. And it's time for you to bring the sadness and the difficulty and the sin and the darkness, whatever it is, and to give it to Jesus tonight, right now, without going one more step in your life. Now, I want to give you the opportunity to do that before we close. I want to ask the worship team to come back, and I want to ask you to join me in prayer right now. And let's not be hopeless people. Let's not be Christians who stay under and let the gloom of the darkness control us, but let's give the burden as Christ called us to and even commanded us to. Let's give the burden and the weariness and the troubles and the sorrows to Him. Not give up. Father in heaven, I thank You that You sent Jesus to this incredibly stormy world. So full, Lord, of brokenness and so full of challenges and storms in every single life. Father, some of them we walk through together in times of national crisis, but all of us, Lord, You know us. You know every single soul here tonight, Father. You know them. And God, You know that some are even maybe on the verge of giving up, even if it's just giving up on a relationship or even more, Lord, giving up on You. God, would You show Yourself to them tonight as they respond to You, God, as they reach out and receive Your love and Your forgiveness and Your hope, Lord, and Your strength, God, and Your rest. Lord, we need You. We need You, Lord. Thank You, God. If that's you tonight, I just want to ask you to say this to God. Say, God, I need You. I need You, Lord. And then make that prayer, whatever it needs to be. God, I need You to forgive me. God, I need You to lift me out of this depression. God, I need you to walk with me through this dark time. God, I need you to heal my marriage. And God, I need you to help me as a parent. God, I need you to help me with the temptation that I'm facing right outside those doors tonight. Take a moment while the band is just playing and lift your prayer to Jesus and make it your own prayer. You tell him what he needs to hear from you tonight. God, I need you too. Let's go ahead. Let's pray.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.